or you can go ahead and have a seat. My name is Jeremy. I'm on staff here as the director of our young adult ministry, and I have the privilege, I mean, it's always a privilege of getting to preach from God's word, but the privilege of saying, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. This is one of my favorite passages in scripture, and for those of you in the room who may not have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you, please find one on the back of a seat somewhere nearby you. You'll see a black Bible there. Grab that and use that. And the reason why, if you're newer to Redeemer, even if we're in a series that tends to be a little bit more topical like we are this summer, which is rare for us, we're still seeking to exposit the scriptures faithfully by the grace of God, keeping things in their proper context. And that means that requires us to have our heads down in the word for so much of the service. And so if you don't have a Bible in front of you, it'd be really easy to get lost this morning. And I don't want anyone to be lost. So please grab that Bible. If you need to, go to the table of contents, open it up to the book of Daniel, and get to chapter 6. Here in a moment, we're going to begin in verse 1. And I love, guys, that we're in this series because it's a great excuse for us to return to some epic stories in God's Word. Some stories that, for those of you who grew up in the church, you may not have heard some of these stories taught on since you were in Sunday school as a kid. As you're flipping your Bibles to Daniel and the Lion's Den, some of you, the last time that was taught, depending on your upbringing in the church, the last time that was taught to you, that might have been used with flannel graphs. Your teacher might have been using flannel graphs. And I think I'm the cutoff for flannel graphs, so anyone younger than me is like, what is a flannel graph? But come find me after service and we'll talk about it. If I were to ask some of the other 90s kids in the room to say, hey, what kinds of images come to your mind when I say Daniel in the Lion's Den, your mind might eventually go to a cucumber named Larry, okay? All right, these are some of the ways that I grew up hearing this story of Daniel in the lion's den. For many of you, if your mind doesn't go to a cucumber or to flannel graphs, you might have no idea what I'm talking about there, and that is okay. You might imagine Daniel to look more like some of these depictions. When I was Googling Daniel in the lion's den, here are some of the first photos that come up, and just always Daniel is just jacked. He looks ripped, and he's young. We can go on to the next photo there. He just looks so young and strong and youthful. And these are closer depictions than Larry the Cucumber. But in actuality, when we reach Daniel 6, Daniel's most likely in his 80s. Let me explain. Daniel, he was a Jew who was exiled from Jerusalem when he was just a youth. Due to the Israelites' repeated rebellion, God warned them and he allowed them to be exiled by the Babylonians. And so they were stripped from Jerusalem, they were stripped from the promised land, and Daniel and some of his friends were exiled, were forced to move to Babylon, a land far away, many miles away, a land that is hostile to the one true God. But when you flip to chapter 6, the Babylonians who sent them into exile, who God used to judge his people, they're no longer in charge. They have been taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and Daniel, he's no longer that strapping young lad. He's an elderly man. And I bring this up because our caricatures of Daniel can sometimes get us in trouble a bit. If we aren't careful, it would be easy to view Daniel as the hero of the story. And Daniel's a great example. You may have heard that phrase, dare to be a Daniel. And there's some good truth in that. There's some things we can learn from Daniel's example. But Scripture has a much more profound message for us today. Much like if you were here last week, David isn't the hero of the story of David and Goliath. Ultimately, God is. And just as that was the case there, we're going to find the same to be true today as we come to the story about Daniel and the lion's den. This is an epic, true story highlighting that our God is able to deliver his people, that our God is faithful to his people, that our God is worthy of our praise. And so I believe this is what we're going to find to be the main idea in Daniel chapter 6, that we would give God his rightful praise for being faithful to deliver his people. And as we walk through this chapter, I'm going to offer you three major reasons our God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our awe. And those of you in the room who might be saying, I have no idea the flannel graph thing. I have no idea Larry the Cucumber. I have no idea. Maybe you're in the room and you're like, I don't even know Daniel in the Lion's Den. I've never seen any depictions. I'm almost jealous, if I can say that from the pulpit. I'm almost jealous of you. You may have a leg up in a way because those childish adaptations can be helpful when we're young, but they can actually do us a disservice as we grow. And we're going to get to and just incredible story here that highlights how great our God is, and I just can't wait. So, all right, enough talking about it. Let's pray and let's get into the word. Pray with me. God, we want to praise you rightly. We want to give you the praise that you are due, that you are worthy of. God, we want to be faithful to you. We want to be a people that prays to you faithfully, that prioritizes that time to commune with you. God, help us in these things. It is a supernatural work. As was said during announcements, God, we need you to change hearts in this place. God, we're desperate for you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. Praise God. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Wow. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "Oh, King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. And guys, I love this next verse, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." All right, let's talk about what we've just read. There's a lot of material there. Though Daniel is living far from home in a land that's hostile to his God, Daniel here shows us that he recognizes his God, Yahweh, the one true God, has not abandoned him, has not abandoned his people, even in exile, that Daniel can still come before his God and spend time with him and pray to him. We see here an example of Daniel being faithful to pray to his God. And Daniel is able to pray faithfully because God has been faithful to his word, to not abandon or forsake his people, even in exile. God has not gone back on his word. God is true to his promises. He has not turned a deaf ear to Daniel. The high officials and satraps, however, are opposed to Daniel. Though God is granting Daniel this position of authority and giving him great influence, the high officials and satraps are looking at this and just despising Daniel. To continue the movie theme from last week, verse 4 would be the point in the movie where things shift from a scene of peace and tranquility to then things getting really ominous. The music gets dark and heavy as these men, these highly intelligent men, gather around together just plotting a plan to demolish Daniel. It's fair to say they hate Daniel. And why? The text actually doesn't specifically say why. We can infer, perhaps, they were jealous of Daniel and his favor with the king. That would make a lot of sense. But perhaps the text is intentionally more vague here because Daniel's experience is really just paradigmatic for all followers of Yahweh. It's to be expected if we follow Yahweh, if we follow the one true God, we will be opposed. There will be people who hate us. In fact, much later after Daniel's time, Jesus told this to his disciples in John 15. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so we don't know the exact reasons why. We don't know all their rationale, but it checks out. The world around him hates Daniel, this man who fears the one true God. And they devise a wicked plan to take Daniel out of the picture. They know Daniel is a man of prayer, and so they go to Darius with, I'm sure, what they thought was just the perfect plan. They say, "Darius, you're amazing. You're so amazing. Why don't you make a rule that for 30 days, no one, if they have a problem, they don't first go to their God or to whatever gods out there. They can't even go to a trusted counselor or friend. I mean, if they have an issue, they need to go to you." So Darius, in this scenario, becomes this mediator between the gods and between men. In essence, he becomes like God. And you can imagine how this just stroked Darius's ego, and Darius in his pride says, "Yeah, I can do that for 30 days. I can solve all the problems. I can be the mediator between the gods and men." This was intoxicating for him, and he embraces it. And from the moment that he signs this injunction, legally speaking, if Daniel wants to go to his God in prayer, he can't. He must go to King Darius instead. But this leads us back into verse 10, and like I said, I just love this verse. Let's read it one more time. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he knows it's been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. What? As he had done previously. Those words, "as he had done previously," just have been really gripping me. And the reason why is Daniel didn't wait for circumstances in his life to get especially difficult to begin going steadfastly before God in prayer. He didn't wait for the trial to hit. This is a habit that he has developed over time. This is a consistent rhythm in his life. And when things do get really hard, he has it to fall back on. And it's convicting for me because I can be prone to go to God before God like that when I really need something, when things get really hard and difficult in my life. But it's also fair to say that sometimes when trials and challenges hit, I don't have that kind of consistent rhythm in my life of communing with God and spending time with him. I don't have that to fall back on like Daniel did. And we just see here just a wonderful example of faithfulness to God. And again, Daniel is able to do that because God is being faithful to his word and being faithful to Daniel, even in exile. And so I think what we see here is less of Daniel as this young buck who's going to stick it to the man by defiantly praying out in the streets or something like that after this is signed. And more so, we have a faithful elderly man who has witnessed the faithfulness of God time and time again, who continues doing what he's done year after year, day after day, in his home. He gets down on his knees and he prays. This is a humble posture he's well acquainted with. And when the law of the land contradicts the law of his God, he says it easy, the law of God, the authority of God, is what I submit myself to. Church, when we have habits of prayer, habits of communing with the Lord like this, we can trust the Lord is going to use that to shape us. Even if it doesn't go, as Michaela was sharing up here a moment ago, even if it doesn't go quite according to our plans and what we had in store, God uses those times to shape us and transform us and develop us more and more into the kind of person he desires for us to be. He helps us. He strengthens us. And so Daniel being able to courageously move forward on his knees, even after this thing has been signed, it's just such a testament to God at work in his life through prayer. Would we be a people who would turn to God like that? The same can be true for us. The faithfulness of God, this is the first reason that I want to draw out, the first specific reason that we get to praise God this morning. The faithfulness of God will enable you to be faithful even in the hardest of times. The Lord will supply you with what you need to faithfully get down on your knees and pray. He will give us courage and help. He will help you prioritize the time. He will help you over time. It's not going to happen overnight, but over time, he will help us to find consistent rhythms and to become more disciplined in these things. He will help us learn how to concentrate and better depend on him rather than trying to navigate problems that we face with our own human wisdom. The question is, are we going to be compliant? Are we going to cooperate with what the Spirit of God is ushering us into? And I think when we really rely on God for his power to change us through prayer, we'll develop these kinds of habits not from a legalistic place that says, all right, I got to do this 3 times a day, and here's the, you know. We're not going to do it from this legalistic place trying to earn right standing with God. But we can engage in consistent rhythms and disciplines from a place of love for our God, from a place of cherishing him, from a place of loving him, delighting in him, wanting to spend more time with him. And praise the Lord, in the face of great danger, Daniel did this. He was obedient to his God. This obedience, though, it gets Daniel into trouble, doesn't it? I imagine the high officials spying on Daniel through this window. They believe Daniel has just played right into their hands. They go to the king, remind the king of the law he's established, and King Darius is like, yes, I know this law. I just made it. It can't be revoked. And then they seize the moment. You have to imagine they're smiling to themselves maliciously. Hey, King Daniel, he pays no attention to you. They make it personal. He pays no attention to you. When the king learns of the predicament he has put Daniel in, look at how he responds. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And listen to this. It's so intentional, the language here. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "No, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." I bet Darius wanted to punch them right in the face. But this king who moments ago, just before in the text we're reading, he's saying, yeah, you know what? Any problems that arise, everyone can just come to me and I'll find a way to solve the problems. I can do it in my pride. I can do it. The first problem we hear of is Darius's problem. And what does he do? He sets his mind to solve it. He says, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to work at this. And he labors at it. I don't know how common that was for him to labor like this on a problem till sundown. I mean, this is a guy who can delegate things to a lot of different people. But he's laboring so hard to try to fix this issue, to try to deliver Daniel, and he can't. This human king is failing. There's nothing King Darius can do. And what happens next is tragic and it's unfair. Pick it up in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, may he deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Okay, pause. This is all Scripture is going to give us on this night. And isn't it so ironic that all we hear about is King Darius's night? King Darius can't eat. King Darius can't sleep. I want to know what's happening to Daniel. Like, don't you want to know? What is Daniel experiencing right now? Daniel would have been seized by strong men and would have been carried off to the lion's den. They would have dropped him into this den from a gap in the ceiling, because you don't want to just roll a stone away at the base and a lion pounce out and eat you. So they would have pulled this stone out from the top and dropped him in, this elderly man, and as his body hit the floor, light still peering in from that gap, he began to look around and he would have seen a pride of them, lions. And as that stone was rolled over and sealed that tomb shut, and that signet ring was placed on the rock, and Daniel's eyes adjusted, I'm sure he would have seen the glow of lions' eyes staring at him, these lions ready to pounce and to devour him. That's terrifying. Many of us, we've seen lions because our parents at some point signed a waiver for us to go to a zoo and view them from behind a super expensive, you know, super protected enclosure, and we're getting pictures. That lion you're getting pictures of at the zoo, there's no chance it's going to eat you. These are no domesticated lions. This is no zoo. Try to put yourself in Daniel's sandals. Almost said shoes. Put yourself in his sandals and imagine what this was like. We live in such a safe world, it's hard for us to even fathom what must have been going on in these moments. Can I give you guys some facts on lions? Can this be a commercial, the National Geographic commercial of the sermon? Okay. All right, male lions. They can get up to between 5.6 and 8.3 feet long. They can weigh between 330 to 570 pounds. They get this, they can eat antelope, elephants, rhinos, even crocodiles. What? I had no idea. They're at the top of the food chain, guys. They're the apex predators. A lion, get this, a lion can run the length of a football field in 6 seconds. Imagine a football field, and imagine 6 seconds, a lion's, boom, run all the way across it. Their retractable claws can measure up to 1.5 inches. They can leap up to 36 feet. Is that even true? Someone fact check me. But, I mean, that's taller than your typical three-story building. It gives you an idea of how powerful these beasts are. And Daniel is, in his older age here, dropped into this tomb with no way out. There's no way he's going to have any sort of ability to fend for himself against these powerful beasts. And for all these reasons, Darius's mind is just racing. Darius is imagining just the horrific events that must have unfolded for Daniel, and he doesn't get a wink of sleep, but there might be just the shroud of hope in him. Is there any chance at all that Daniel's God could have saved him? Finally, morning comes, and King Darius, anxious, exhausted, would have gotten out of bed. Verse 19, then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste. He's hurrying to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever." What? Can you imagine Darius's face in that moment? What he's thinking, the shock? Get this, this is amazing. Verse 22, "My God," he's giving him all the credit, "my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth." I just imagine this shredded angel, just beefy angel, just closing that lion's mouth shut. "And they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, before my God, and also before you, O king. I've done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Oh, would that be true of us? Miraculous. Guys, this is miraculous. This is the God who we serve. Daniel is just fine. In fact, he probably got more sleep in the lion's den than Darius did in his palace because he's trusting in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Wow, this is gruesome. It tells us that as these individuals fell into the den before their bodies hit the floor, the lions had snatched them and had broken them. This is graphic, it's intense, and it shows where a lack of faithfulness to the one true God can lead. It shows what we bring upon ourselves through our sin, death. This graphic scene also shows these lions were your normal hungry lions. These lions weren't fasting. They weren't domesticated. There's no way Daniel should have been able to walk out of there, and yet he did because God delivered him. And here lies another major reason why God is worthy of our praise. Our God faithfully delivers his people out of the jaws of death. I'm going to clarify exactly what I mean by this, but we just need to pause and take a moment to worship God. This is the God we serve. The same God who by his power closed the mouths of lions to preserve Daniel is the same God who goes before us today. The God who miraculously brought Daniel's life up out of the den of death is the God who has brought our lives, Christians, out of the pit of despair and has overcome the curse of sin on our behalf. The living God who delivered Daniel out of the lion's den that had been sealed shut by a stone is the same God who rolled the stone away, enabling our Lord Jesus Christ to walk out of the tomb, overcoming death and the grave. Amen. Our God is stronger than death. Death can't hold a candle to him. And it doesn't mean this point doesn't mean that God promises to do this exact kind of thing for us in any perilous situation we find ourselves in that we're automatically going to be saved. But this is a picture of something even greater, actually. Even better than escaping lions is escaping the curse of sin. Our God has overcome the greatest enemies, Satan himself and our sin, such that we may live free in Christ, knowing death has no hold on us. The jaws of death cannot keep us from our Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And when we witness this kind of power, when you consider how great the Lord is, He is mighty to save, the right response is praise. And what's so fascinating is we're about to see this pagan king, Darius. We're going to see Darius begin to say some true things, declare some true things about this God. We're going to see him turn to praise at the end of this chapter, and it's really surprising and amazing. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Does that language ring a bell? He said, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For, church, worship with me over this." These are true statements. "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to no end." It shall be to the end, sorry. "He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Praise God. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. Oh, and by the way, and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And I think this final verse is just this note of God just continuing to preserve Daniel. As you know, he's been through the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar has fallen. And then you have Darius and then Cyrus. And it's just this picture of God preserving Daniel through all these changes, all these human kings who are rising and falling. God, though, the king, remains. And his empire remains. And he is steadfast. And he is being faithful to Daniel, faithful to his word, enabling Daniel to be faithful to him. And so I just want to encourage you, finally, the last point of this sermon, would we praise the living, everlasting, and faithful God? Because there's nothing he cannot do. Our God lives. He is at work. He always has been and always will be. He is omnipotent. He is our deliverer. He is our rescuer. He does miraculous works. Neither heaven nor earth can contain him. It was nothing for him to send the angels to shut the mouths of lions. And he commands his angel armies today. And praise Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. Praise Jesus, the greater Daniel, who was perfectly faithful to his heavenly Father, was sealed shut in a more permanent tomb, and yet overcome the grave to the glory of God the Father, so that all peoples and nations and languages and all the earth may tremble and fear before the Lord our God. This is a microcosm of an even greater story that is yet to be told after Daniel's time. Praise our living, everlasting, and faithful God. And to you sitting here in the worship center today, I just want to say to you, please don't praise him from far off. Please don't praise him off on the sidelines. And the reason I say that is I think it's plausible that that's what King Darius is doing here at the end of this chapter. I don't know for certain. We don't know where his heart is. I don't think the text tells us. But it's interesting to me, in verse 26, Darius says, "People are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." And he could be implying in this that, oh yeah, this is Daniel's God. Maybe not my God. And I think this plausible scenario is a scenario that you could even be finding yourself in today. That we can come, we can go to a worship service like this, and we can spend time in the Word, and we can say, oh yeah, this God of the Bible is awesome. I even believe, yeah, he's true, and Jesus really did come to earth and died on a cross and rose again. Like, we can believe a lot of these things, and we can praise him. You could even sing songs out loud, but doing it at a distance. And my prayer and my desire and my hope for all of us is that every single one of us would leave not saying, oh yeah, the God of Daniel is great. We'd say, our God is great. This is my God who I will faithfully serve. And the reason that we can do that is because Jesus Christ, God himself, he lived a perfect life on our behalf. He He died on a cross. He was buried in a grave, but the jaws of death could not hold him. He rose again 3 days later, and he offers us true life. And so let us leave this place, every one of us, in awe of our God. Here in a moment, we're going to end in worship together, singing out at least one more song together. But before we do that, I just want to invite you to do something that could potentially be a little bit uncomfortable for some of you. As we've seen in this story, God often he grows people and is magnified through uncomfortable moments, hard moments. I'm going to invite you to get into groups of three or four, and we're just going to spend time praying to the Lord and thanking him. It says that Daniel, as he had done previously, he had spent time with the Lord thanking his God. We're going to just get together in groups of three or four. We're going to thank God for being our rescuer, our deliverer. We're going to praise him. I want to encourage you, if you can avoid it, don't ask God for anything in these moments unless you're asking him to save you. But otherwise, let's just offer adoration and praise and thanksgiving to our God. And then after a few minutes, the band will close us, okay? Go ahead and break out into groups of three or four.